It was in the city of Dublin that a relatively unknown man by the name of D.L. Moody was to sit under the council and the ministry of a man by the name of Henry Varley. That very evening, he was to speak some words that struck a chord in the heart of Moody. He said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with, and for, and through, and in, and by a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to Him." Moody, as he made his way home across the Atlantic, he was to say that it seemed that every plank on that boat was to re-echo those words. When he arrived back in the city of Chicago, every pavement stone seemed to echo those words. And Moody said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." And of course, what follows is history of how an unlearned and uneducated man, a man who was to work in a cobbler's shop, was to be an instrument in God's hand, and he was to be mightily used in the salvation of countless numbers of souls. As to the accuracy of Henry Varley's statement, I'm not so sure. Because when we come into Joshua chapter 14, we are brought to consider one such man who also was given over to God. The world had seen such a man. The tribe of Judah was the largest tribe. It was the most prominent tribe. And it is Judah here who was to have allotted to them their inheritance first. It was Judah which was brought into disrepute by Achan because he stole of the accursed thing. But what a contrast when we consider this man by the name of Caleb. His name comes from a very strange root. It means dog. And while he would have had a dog's life in the land of Egypt, yet under the oppression and under the bondage of his taskmasters, yet by the blood of the Passover lamb, Caleb had experienced deliverance. And consequently, we might say he was one of the best dogs that ever followed his master. By this occasion, he's an old man. He had reached the grand old age of 85. Some of you might not be there yet, but here's a word nevertheless for you if you are approaching it. I want to tell you it's a word for every one of us. It's a word for those that are half this man's age. For I want you to see that lest you think that he was ready to retire and he's ready to sit back and take things easy, you will be gravely mistaken. He doesn't come to Joshua for a comfortable old people's home. He doesn't ask him for servants that might attend his every need. No, his life challenges every one of us. For his request to Joshua, as you'll find it in verse 12, is, "Now therefore give me this mountain." I want you to see in Caleb this morning a man whose consistency was rewarded. I want you to consider, first of all, his consistency. As you trace the life of Caleb through these verses, we begin to see that he was consistent in all that he did. At the age of 40, he was brought out from Egypt. And he was one who was chosen to spy out the land of Canaan when Israel came to Kadesh Barnea. And you know, Caleb, as he stands before old Joshua as well, he has every remembrance of that time. There's nothing wrong with his memory. Look at verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. And I want you to understand and notice, men and women, that he was consistent in his word and in his witness. These words inevitably take us back into Numbers chapter 13 to that passage when the spies were sent out. And after their 6 weeks' tour of a spying out the land of Canaan, they come back to give the report. There were those who gave the majority report. Yes, the land was full of milk and honey. The land was a good land. But there were the cities that were walled. There were the people who were strong. And there were the sons of Anak. There were the giants there. And 10 of them give such a report as that. Now Caleb saw exactly the same things as those other spies saw. But his report was consistent. As you will find it in Numbers 13 and verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." He didn't see the problems. He saw the power of God. He didn't see great giants and a little God. He saw a great God and little giants. He said, along with Joshua, that the nation was well able to look to God, and He would enable them to overcome. Numbers 14 in the words of verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." His word, His witness, it was faithful, it was true. If the rest of the spies were to cause the hearts of the people to melt, then Caleb wasn't going to go and do that. If the rest of the people were full of unbelief because of the spies, well, Caleb wasn't, he believed the Lord. I wonder, do others know us to be consistent in our word and in our witness for the Lord? What our nation is crying out for in these days is for honesty, and it is for integrity, whether it be among those in the highest authorities of the land, or whether it be amongst the ordinary people. One of the greatest problems that shopkeepers and men in business have is employing honest people. Honest people. For more than enough, they have the guys that come in and they put the hand in the till, and there's no honesty and there's no integrity. And I tell you, honesty is more than 50% where a businessman is concerned. I want to say this, that those who profess faith in Christ, you profess to be saved and redeemed with precious blood, it is not an optional extra to be honest and to be consistent in our witness. That's what God demands and desires. And here's a man, and he was consistent in his word and in his witness. But I want you to see also and consider with me that Caleb was consistent in the wilderness. The nation of Israel turned back from entering into Canaan. At Kadesh Barnea, they were just within days. Within days, you look at the opening verses of Deuteronomy, you'll see that. Within days of entering into the land of Canaan, into that land full of milk and honey, and entering into their prized possession, but because of their unbelief, they turned back. And what followed was a generation in the wandering of the wilderness. Numbers 14 in the words of verse 34 says, "After the manner of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise." Every day that those spies spied out the land of Canaan would be equated to the number of years in which they would wander now in the wilderness. And for Caleb, that would mean barrenness, and it would mean dearth, and it would mean death on every hand. He could have had a spirit of bitterness. He could have been like the others who murmured against Moses and against Aaron and ultimately against God. But for Caleb, while he was in the wilderness, he was not of it. I want you to let that sink in now. While he was in it, he wasn't of the wilderness. His heart was in the land of Canaan. We could never read of him engaging in behavior that brought forth the chastening hand of God or the wrath of God upon him. We never read of his desire to go back to the land of Egypt. We never read of him wanting to go back to the leeks and to the garlic of that land. Caleb was consistent even in the wilderness experience. And dear child of God, isn't that a great comfort to us this morning? That the grace of God is able to keep you and is able to keep me in this evil and adulterous generation, in what a land might be described as a spiritual barren wilderness. We might be in such a time, but we don't need to be of it. The day in which Noah lived was a wicked day, yet Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah stood out from the rest. The same was the true with Daniel in the land of his captivity. If others were going to get drunk, if others were going to be immoral like the rest in Babylon, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart to stand out, to be different. And I want to tell you, it takes courage to stand out from the crowd. Young people, it'll take courage for you to stand out for God in your school. While others are blaspheming the name of God, you stand out against that. While others are using the language of the gutter, don't you be letting your lips use such language. While other young people are sleeping around and are immoral in this day, don't you do that. Guard the purity of your little body and of your life. What I say to the young people, I say to the older men and women as well. We need to be consistent. We need to be those who are consistent, even in such a wilderness. Parents bring their young children to the cinemas and all the hell holes of this world. Don't you do it, child of God. Parent, don't let that be named against you. Remember, the word of God states, they that honor me, I will honor. It's seen in what has been betrayed in a film, A Chariot of Fire. Eric Little would not run on the Sabbath day, even in the race where he was most fitted to win. He wouldn't run because it was on the Lord's day. And young people, you'll come across that as well. Some of you may be good with sport, and it grieves my soul. I like sport, but it grieves me that many of these things are held on the Sabbath day. And you'll have to take your stand. Eric Little put his name into a race, the 400 yards. That wasn't his race. But he honored the Lord. God honored him. He won that race in the Olympics in Paris in 1924. What people don't know about Eric Little was that Eric Little was a missionary. And while they were running the race on the Sabbath day, the race he should have been in, he was preaching in a church in Paris. He was a missionary that went out to the Far East. And he was a man who gave his life, consecrated his life to the Lord, to his service. Never be afraid to stand up for the truth and for the rights of King Jesus in this world. By God's grace, be consistent, even in the midst of what spiritually is a wilderness of sin. And then I want you to see and notice that for Caleb, he had a consistent walk. That which is prominent in these words, and which, wherever you'll see the name of Caleb mentioned, it stated fact that he wholly followed the Lord. And he thought upon the rest of the spies, his own testimony was different from the rest. Verse 7. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Wonder is that what you can say, dear believer, this morning? I'm wholly following the Lord my God. But look and see again. It wasn't only his own testimony. It was the testimony of Moses about Caleb as well. Verse 9. Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses was a man of God chosen to bring Israel out of Egypt. He was a man of discernment, a man who was a great mediator and intercessor with the Lord. And yet Moses saw in Caleb a man too, who wholly followed the Lord. And he could testify of that man. He wholly followed the Lord. I wonder, child of God, do others see a difference in you? One who follows the Lord, one who follows the precepts of His Word, no matter what those precepts or commandments are, your desire by the grace of God is to obey those precepts. Do you know the best testimony of all? It's what God said of him. Numbers 14, in the words of verse 24, you look at this. And it says, and the Lord speaking, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." God knew him to be a man who wholly followed him. God who sees, God who knows the heart of every one of us. The all-seeing eye of God is upon us today and every day of the week. Does he see in us a man or a woman or a young person who's following him fully? And whatever we do it with all our heart. We do it to the glory of God. I think it was Moody who said, some people have just enough religion to keep them miserable. Well, that wasn't Caleb. That wasn't Caleb. His walk was one which was consistent of wholly following his God. Listen, that's what the church, that's what Christendom needs today. Those who profess faith in Christ, to be following wholly the Lord, to be consistent in what they profess is the same as replicated in their life and how they walk. You've seen the scandal that's erupting in Scotland now, and again you can say there's no consistency there. There's a running after sin. There's a going after that which the Scriptures are against. This town, this land needs to see and have believers which are consistent with what they profess. Caleb was a consistent man. Let me show you secondly his confidence. Now 45 years later, from the time when he spied out the land, Caleb now makes his approach unto Joshua with a part of his inheritance. The wilderness hadn't deflected him from following the Lord. 40 years it had been. It hasn't caused him to be discouraged. It hasn't caused him just to peter out his remaining days going through the motions. Caleb was intent at 85 years of age of taking new ground for God. And it wasn't just any old ground. He steps forward before Joshua and he says in verse 12, "Give me this mountain." While we'll consider the mountain in just a minute or two, I want you to see that he is able to say those words boldly because his confidence wasn't in the flesh. His confidence wasn't in man. His confidence was in his God. He was confident, look at verse 12, of God's promises. Notice the wording. He says, "Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." Caleb remembered the promise of the Lord 45 years previous. And he was conscious that the Lord God would also remember his promise. You consider it and how Moses speaks about it in Deuteronomy chapter 1, in the verse 34. "And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. See of Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he had trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord." Moses rehearses what had happened to them. They're just on the border now of crossing over. And that generation had passed away. The wilderness was littered with their graves, apart from Caleb and Joshua. Caleb, the man who wholly followed the Lord. And while those who had provoked the Lord and murmured against the Lord would never see the land, the promise was that Caleb would be brought into the land. His seed would indeed possess it. And Caleb believed that the Lord God would not go back on His promises. Caleb was confident that the Lord would keep His word. His confidence, you see, was based on God's promises. And throughout these verses, the same truth is brought out, is spoken about. Verse 6, then the children of Judah, Joshua 14, verse 6, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Verse 10 again, you'll see it. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive as He said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, this day 85 years old. His confidence was grounded on the bedrock of God's precious word, God's scripture. Dear believer, if we're going to press forward in our Christian walk, have that different spirit from the world and even many within Christendom, then our confidence needs to be unshakably upon God's promises. If God has promised us something, like He did to Caleb, then it behoves you and me to boldly present that promise before Him. He is not as man. He will not go back on His word. He will not break His promises. He is the covenant-keeping God. And Caleb's confidence was in God's promises. See again in verse 12, his confidence was on God's presence. He's a man of 85 years of age. He realizes the task that lies to his hand. He's one who has no confidence in the flesh. For he says, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me. If so be, the Lord will be with me. He's as much as saying that he was depending upon Him having the presence of God with him as he sought to take the mountain for his possession. Without the presence of the Lord, and he, like Moses, would not desire to go up hence. It was the presence of God that he had known through the wilderness experience. His presence has been his portion. His presence has kept him alive these many years. And it would be God's presence that he needed if he was ever to lay claim to this inheritance. You know the middle verse of the scriptures, and the young people maybe know this from some of their quizzes in the youth fellowship. The middle verse in all the Bible is Psalm 118 and verse 8. It's very poignant. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. The failure to take heed to that verse has been where many believers have fallen in their walk with God. They've looked to man, but our confidence is in the Lord. I wonder, is the presence of God that which is absolutely necessary to you? Whatever you do, wherever you go. If you can't count on the presence of God when you do something or go somewhere, then it's a good indicator that maybe you're in the wrong place. You're on the wrong road. Caleb's confidence was in having God's presence. If so be, the Lord will be with me. And then you'll see also that his confidence was in God's power. Caleb had no might of his own to take the inheritance, but with the power of God, then he was confident he would be able to do so. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He had the unshakable conviction that the power of God will be sufficient to meet his every need in the taking of his inheritance. If he would have known the words, no doubt he would have repeated them. If God be for us, then who can be against us? Didn't matter who had to be faced. With the power of God, he was confident he would be victorious and he would be on the victor's side. I wonder, is that the sort of confidence that we have when we set out to do some service for the Lord? A faith and a confidence that measures the might of the enemy against the omnipotent power of Almighty God. A faith that will take you out, not being fearful of who will open the door when you knock it with a gospel tract. Why? Because you have the power of omnipotent God. You have the presence of God with you. A fear that will not keep you away from standing in the open air behind a preacher that's preaching the gospel. Why? Because you have the presence of God with you. The power of God that Caleb could speak of at Kadesh Barnea when he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." It was the same God in whom his confidence was placed when he now considered his inheritance and when he now stands before Joshua and says, "Give me this mountain." His power hadn't diminished with the passing of years. He's the same yesterday, today, and bless God forever. What confidence have we to take new ground? What confidence have we to overcome the enemies of the gospel, to see advancements made in the work of God in this place? What confidence have we to witness the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and revival blessing? What confidence have we to see the false religionists drawn back and subdued? That's not in ourselves. That's not even in a denomination. It must be in the promises, in the presence, and in the power of our unchangeable God. Is that where your confidence is to be found this morning? It was so with Caleb. And I want you to see, finally, his claim here. With an unwavering confidence in his God, with an unrelenting passion for one portion of the land that God had laid on his heart those 45 years previous, Caleb now steps forward and he says, "Give me this mountain." As he did so, he was under no disillusionment. He understood that for the mountain to be claimed, there would be the conflict. The words of verse 12 speak of how the Anakims were there. The mountain was occupied by the giants that he had espied out when they first crossed over into Canaan. And if ever the mountain was to be Caleb's, then he knew that there was a battle that had to be faced. But nevertheless, he still said, "Now therefore give me this mountain." His great passion was that which God gave him for this place when he first saw it. He not only saw the mountain, but it was to become a part of him throughout those wilderness years. And it didn't matter how much of a stronghold it was. It didn't matter how many giants were guarding this mountain. Caleb had a heart for the battle and he was prepared for the conflict even though he was 85 years of age. And I keep repeating that. 85 years of age. Most of us would have the slippers on. Taking her easy. And there's a whole lot of people younger than 85. And they've already come to the side where the service and where the work of the Lord is concerned. They've already had the carpet slippers on them. But not Caleb. He was ready for the battle. He was ready for the conflict. And so it ought to be for every child of God. Seek to go forward, seek to take ground for God, and you can be sure that you'll know the attack of the enemy. There will be the giants that will have to be overcome, the giants of unbelief, the giants of fear. There will be the giants of sin and the giants of compromise. But like Caleb, are we prepared to do battle against them? I want you to understand that Caleb was to conquer it. And this mountain he was to claim as his own. Didn't matter that he was 85. Didn't matter that there were the giants there. I want to tell you that by the power of God, Caleb's victory was to be a complete victory. That was something that the other tribes never managed to accomplish. You turn with me over into chapter 15 of Joshua. Look at the words of verse 13. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shishai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. There were three brave lads there, three brave giants in that place. We have their names there. But Caleb drove them out. There was no compromise on his part of sharing the Lord's inheritance with the enemy. He didn't go up to those boys and say, right, fellows, we'll have to make some sort of peace here. We'll have to make some sort of agreement. You want a little bit of the mountain, I'm taking the rest. No. Get out. This is the mountain that God has given me. And engaged in the conflict. And that conflict he was to conquer. He was to claim it on the basis of God's word. And he claimed it by the power of God. And while a half-hearted believer and follower will be faint-hearted, Caleb wholehearted was to conquer it in the strength and the power of his God. What does the New Testament say about the people of God in this respect? Numbers 8:1. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Corinthians 15. Thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in and because of Christ that we can go forth conquering and to conquer. Don't need to be in bondage. God never meant you to be in bondage, but that you would be in the victory side, pressing on in the victory. And I want you to see that for Caleb, he was to lay claim to the place which meant communion. Hebron has the meaning of fellowship, or communion, or even fruitfulness. It was the place where Abraham had pitched his tent. It was the place where God met with Abraham face to face and given him the promise of the land. And now Caleb desired and he laid claim to this place where he could live on the Mount of Fellowship, where he could have a fruitfulness about him, and there would be that communion with his God. Now therefore give me this mountain. Is it not the place where we all need to seek? The Lord would have us dwell in fellowship and communion and fruitfulness with him. He has ordained that we might go forth and bear forth fruit, and that our fruit should remain. John 15. And to be in that place, we soon realize that it's strongly guarded by the devil's crowd. For that's the last place, men and women, that the devil wants you to be and you to dwell in. That's the very last place. At all costs, he will seek to prevent us from ascending this mount. He doesn't want you to be in the mount of fellowship or communion with God or fruitfulness in his service. He doesn't want you there. He's lost your soul. He'll never have your soul again if you're saved and washed in the blood. But I want to tell you, he wants to deal a blow to your effectiveness for Christ. And that may mean bartering with you for other portions. He may barter with you for the valley below. He may barter with you even for the milk and for the honey. The allurements of the devil will be popularity and prestige instead of fellowship. It may be of getting on in this world at the expense of communion with God. It may be prosperity instead of spiritual fruitfulness. But for Caleb, none of these mattered. For in Hebron, in that mountain, he saw the place of the greatest blessing. And regardless of what it cost, he pressed on until it was his. Until he claimed it. That's the place where we need to get to and we need to dwell in. And maybe this morning I'm preaching to those and you're not saved. You're still on that broad road. You're still facing a Christless eternity. I want to tell you, man or woman, young person, you need to get to the mountain as well. It's the mount called Calvary. For there it was Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, who was to stand in our place in our guilty room instead. And he was to take our place in that middle cross. And it was there that he conquered Satan. It was there that he bruised the devil's head. It was there he obtained an eternal refuge for our soul through the shedding of his own blood. It was there that he cried, "It is finished." Man or woman, young person, you need to get to the cross. By faith lay claim to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of a lost mankind. I wonder, will you this morning lay claim to God's wonderful salvation through the person and the work of his only begotten Son? Will you come this morning repenting of your sin and turning to Christ by faith? May God enable you to do so. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts for Christ's sake.